We have spent 10 minutes seeing those who have passed on, our family members and friends from the church. And now the sermon. Now, I want to share with you the Bible verse from Philippians. The letter to the Philippians from chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and do just as you have a model, keep on those with do. For, as I've often told you before and now tell you again with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all of this or have arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have yet taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brother and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For, as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly wait a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. There was a pastor I knew who I respected greatly, and he went to Sydney, Australia, to serve, where he was met by an elder who worked with him. This elder was 80 years old. He had retired from work and was living comfortably in a country town far from the city. When the pastor went to Australia, the elder told him the following story. He said, "These days, I eat dinner every evening at 5 p.m. and go to sleep at 8 p.m. I wake up early in the morning and play golf every morning. During the day, I read and take walks in nature, so Even at 80 years old, my body is not tired at all. And the pastor replied, Elder, I am much younger than you, but if I could live like you, I would not be tired at all. But Elder, what meaning can you find in your life if you live like this every day? Will you continue to live like this, and at that last moment, when your breath ceases to flow, will you not feel a twinge of regret? As the days went by, and the pastor finished his work and left Sydney, the elder came to the airport to see him off. And the elder said something like this, Thank you, Reverend, for giving me new hints to think about and organize my life as I enter the final stages of my life. I'm not sure for how long I have seen this, but when I look at the ads in the newspaper, I see many advertisements for books about health, books about how to maintain it. One that particularly caught my attention was an advertisement for a book about healing by an elderly person who was completely unknown before the book was published, but it has become a bestseller. It's a story from Korea, and it's about a famous English teacher who suddenly became interested in keeping his body healthy, and then he became a health evangelist. And until then, he had been an English teacher and had written English books for children preparing for the university entrance exams. But after a certain point, all the books he published became books about health. And the content was so good and so popular that his health columns were featured on the front page of newspapers every week. And sometimes it was the whole page of a newspaper. And so the basic method of maintaining health is the same as that elder mentioned above. Finish dinner every evening by 5 p.m. and go to bed at 8 p.m. Then, he said, everything you eat will be digested and your organs will be kept clean. Also, one should get up early in the morning and exercise regularly. And if we do this, we'll all have good health and longevity, he said. So, one is to be all in their lives to keep the physical body healthy. But you know, in order to live this kind of life, most of those who are working may have to resign. It sounds like, keep this hunk of meat in good shape for as long as possible, as it will one day decay. That is worth it, and invest everything you have in that. But as I was thinking about this, these biblical words came to my mind. And so I look at these two verses. The first is from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And now let us look at Proverbs chapter 3. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. And in the end, this former English teacher and health evangelist, who always said he would break the Guinness World Record for longevity using this health method, died in a car accident in 1999 at the age of 86. I wonder what he was thinking at the time of his death. So let's return to the story of the pastor I mentioned earlier. About 10 years ago, he was diagnosed as having terminal prostate cancer, and he underwent surgery. After the surgery, he underwent 34 rounds of radiation therapy and 2 years of hormone therapy. During that time, he lived in a nursing home, which is not a hospital, but it's had various programs for the residents. And one of these programs was for meditation. He wondered, what does meditation mean? What does meditation do? He was intrigued and decided to participate in that program for meditation. And when he went to the designated room, he found that there were 4 participants, including himself, a male youth, a female youth, and a middle-aged lady. And the female instructor then asked this question at the beginning. When and at what time are you happy? It was kind of sudden, and nobody could answer immediately. But the female instructor, perhaps by looking a little scary, made the young man in front of her feel pressured, as if to say, you have to answer that question. And the young man thought for a while and then replied, I don't know. I've never really thought about it. And the instructor then replied, I'll wait. So please think about it. And after a fairly long silence, the young man replied, I am happy when things go well. And he next asked the female youth next to her. She had been thinking about her answer while the man was taking time to think. So this woman was able to answer right away. She said, I'm happy when I'm eating delicious food. And finally, she asked the lady sitting behind her. And she answered, I'm happy when I am out hiking in clean air. Finally, the same question was asked to this pastor. And he answered, I am happy when I find absolute meaning in my life. The way people live today seems to be completely different from the way they lived in the past. We now go to work and school every morning and return in the evening by train or by automobile over distances that in the past could not be reached even after a day's walk. With the development of IT equipment, tasks that were done by dozens of people decades ago now are done by one person. One would think that this would reduce the workload, but instead the workload has increased, and the difficulty may have also increased, even doubled. From small children to adults, we're all moving around without a moment to catch our breath, from morning to night, in order to survive in a competitive society that seems to be in an endless loop. And we ask to ourselves, what does the hustle and bustle of life have to do with my happiness and well-being? And what exactly is happiness? It is so much so that it seems as if no one thinks about it, and no one lives. And so, when asked, what does happiness mean to you? We cannot answer. Or we tend to say something that is not truly happiness, our happiness. That young man I mentioned earlier said, I am happy when things go well. It took a while, after a long pause, as if he were trying to squeeze out an answer. But what about your own life? Do things go well more often than not, or do things go wrong more often than not? For example, if we were to describe life in a few words, perhaps we could say, life is an endless journey of things going wrong. As long as this young man thinks that things going well is happiness, he will live his life in misery. And the young woman replied, when I eat good food, I am happy. But what would happen if she no longer had the financial means to eat delicious food? There are many people who have enough money, but cannot eat even though there is good food right in front of them. My father was that way. He was in the hospital for a long time, and before he passed away, even if I bought him his favorite bowl of eel and rice when I visited him in the hospital, he had a hard time just eating a spoonful, and he would frown even though he wanted to laugh. It was as if, though it were delicious to him, he couldn't taste it. Even one spoon. People who visit patients in the hospital can eat delicious food, but there are many people in the hospital who cannot eat even one spoonful, just one bite of something delicious. If this young woman were to find herself in such a situation, she would live in misery. The middle-aged lady replied, I am happy to hike in a place with clean air. But suppose she could not go outside due to smog and had to leave the windows of her house closed for days. At the time of the Great East Japan earthquake in 2011, there was a similar situation with all the talk about radiation. Under such a situation, this woman who says she is happy when hiking in the woods where the air is clean would spend very depressing days, or if she gets injured or gets sick. And you know that even if she does not get sick, her body will deteriorate as she gets older, and one day she will not be able to go out hiking. She will be unhappy because she will not be able to hike in those last years of her life. But that should be as beautiful as a sunset. I think that happiness is not something that disappears like a bubble pops today or tomorrow. So, happiness is not something that is generated by material things. Happiness is not something relative, something that can be compared or controlled or influenced by time and space, something that has a different meaning depending on the time and situation. I think that pastor was right, that happiness is found in the absolute meaning of life. And an absolute meaning of life can only be defined in a direct relationship, in a full relationship with God and with our Lord Jesus Christ. At the beginning of our message, I read the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3. He was once a man of his own righteousness. He lived by his own idea of righteousness. Whether that righteousness was really righteous or not, but he lived by it because it is righteousness. It is righteous because what I think is righteous. He thought with his limited brain. He was influenced, learned, and steeped in various things that people taught him from a very age. He studied passionately and lived by these yardsticks that he had built up within himself. He was caught up in his own ethical and moral views, in his views of life and death, his views of values, and his religious beliefs. Paul, who was then called Saul, was elite. He had the education of the day, and he had a certain status and honor in society, in his synagogue, in his Jewish church. And at that time, he was convinced that Christians who believed in Jesus Christ were dangerous, and he was willing to exercise his official right to arrest them. However, one day, in the midst of brutally exercising that right, he suddenly heard the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me?" And as a light from heaven surrounded him, he was blinded. Until then, he had been a man full of his own righteousness, full of his own beliefs, full of his own self-confidence, leading and inciting the people to persecute others, and claiming to himself and others that he was doing the right thing. But suddenly he was blind, and he could not walk without help. It was as if to suggest to him that everything he had lived up to that point, everything that he knew, everything he had acquired, was of no use to him in finding the way, the truth, the life, and even his own happiness. This is what he was awakened to and tells us of in Philippians 3 that we just read. Let us read it again. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so, somehow, attaining to the resurrection from the dead. It is not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." In these verses, Paul says that what he had cultivated in this life up to that point was of no use to him. Rather, it was detrimental to his discernment of what was true and what was false, what was truth and what was not truth, what was the way and what was not the way, what was fruitful and what was not fruitful, what was blessed and not blessed, who was God and who was not God. In some sense, it was a loss. He had something, now it was gone. But Paul knew now that without the knowledge of the true God, there is nothing good for us human beings. To know the true God, to know the Savior, Jesus Christ, Paul said, is to be rescued from this finite world that, like the body, weakens, deteriorates, and eventually perishes and disappears. The Apostle Paul, with tears in his eyes, is awakened to the fact that the suffering of Christ's crucifixion was for his own sake, and even his suffering because of that realization, is a grace given to him so that he may have life even after death, eternal life and resurrection, just as Christ was resurrected. He then tearfully pleads to us, be imitators of me, so that we may be as blessed as he who was made to live in such the truth. So let's look at verse 17. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For, as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even in my tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that it will be like his glorious body. Today is the memorial service for those who have been called. We have just had a time of remembrance of those ascended ones. But the Apostle Paul is telling us with tears that what is more important than the remembrance of the ascended ones is, are you truly enjoying the happiness of having your nationality in heaven? They are in heaven, and so we have our membership there. Paul tearfully explains to us that many people are walking as enemies of the cross of Christ, taking their desires as God, glorifying shameful things, thinking only of earthly things, being caught up and influenced by decaying things such as gold and silver, and not seeing what they really need to see. Controlled by those things, they cannot see what they need. And Paul comes to us, calls to us with tears. But our lives are not lives, not a road to destruction that ends with our lowly bodies. There's a path so blessed that everything else seems a loss because of the splendor of knowing and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing and believing in him. This path is to live even though we are dying. Just as Christ was crucified and resurrected for my sins, so there is a way for me to be resurrected in Christ that does not lead to a second death, even though I am destined to die once because of my sins. That is to say, we are running towards the goal of eternal residence with God in the kingdom of heaven. This is happiness. There is a blessed life stretching out towards the former things that God calls us to in Christ Jesus. It is not a life bound by things behind before we know the true God and Jesus Christ. This is the ultimate, exact blessedness that is allowed to us human beings. There is no condition for this other than believing in Christ. I hope that everyone here today, each of us, along with those who have been called before us, will receive this prize of God's calling upon us that the Lord Jesus Christ has prepared for us and has come to this world to tell us. And for that purpose, let us live out our lives in the happiness of having our nationality in heaven, somehow trying to reach the resurrection from the dead. So let us pray. Father God, you have chosen for us and given us this road of happiness to eternal life. Although we must suffer the first death, we have eternal life from you. The eternal life comes on a road to blessedness. To live and walk with Jesus Christ, no earthly desire. It is not a road of destruction as the earthly life is. Rather, the life that you are trying to give us has a prize at the end, and so it is the happy road. We ask that you give us the strength and guidance to walk on this road that you have prepared for us, that we may know and taste the blessedness. Paul wept to tell us, let us be convicted, pierced by the conviction that you are Lord, and that in your kingdom there will be joy. In your country we will have eternal life. We give you thanks for your Son, and in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.